And it's trying to get us into a frame of mind that we can really know God, and we can really know that He knows us. And I was, during the opening, when Kathy was opening, I told Pastor Santos, Kathy already took two of my points. And I said, and she didn't even know what I'm going to be talking about. But it was a confirmation to me that this is what needs to be said. I'm in the midst of studying about prayer, looking ahead for our Wednesday night Bible study in September, because I want, what's coming to me is what Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And He said, but you have made it a den of thieves. We're really going to investigate that and find out what did He really mean by that. But the most important thing to me is that the church is a house of prayer, because that's what Jesus said He wants it to be. That's good enough for me. That's all I want it to be. Because through that, He can do things that we can't even think of through prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So let's just pray for a second and ask God to help us with His word. Father, I thank You so much for the privilege to stand here again and to share Your word. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to You. And never, ever, God, let me misrepresent You. I thank You, God, for the awesomeness of Your word that can help us and help us to grow and bring us to a place that we have to make decisions in our life to draw us all closer to You. That's our goal, to be more like Christ. So I thank You, God, in advance for what You're going to do, and that Your Holy Spirit is going to teach people today, conforming us into the image of Your Son. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
I might say some things today that might kind of like make you say, what? Is that right? Well, put Acts 17:11 on the top of your note page, and that means this. Be more noble than those that were in Thessalonica in that you search the scriptures daily and prove whether these things are so. In other words, don't argue with me about it. You look at the Bible yourself and prove whether these things are so, okay? That's kind of like a groundwork. But in a magazine cover several years ago, it had a story there entitled Talking to God. And a Gallup poll reported that 90% of women and 85% of men say that they pray regularly. That includes all males and females. 57% of Americans say that they pray at least once every day. The survey went on to say that 32% of the people who pray report that praying gives them a deep sense of peace. I thought that was good too. 26% said they sensed an actual presence of God in their prayers. And all those were really encouraging to me when I read that, until I read the final statistic, which said less than 15% find that they regularly receive definite answers to their prayers. Now, that tells me something. That tells me that a lot of people are praying, but very few are connecting. All right? The point of prayer is to try to connect with God. I read this little story in a Sunday school. It reminded me of a children's Sunday school class who adopted a project to write emails to missionaries. And the teacher told them these are real missionaries that you're writing to, and that they were very busy missionaries, and they might not have time to answer all of their emails. So can you imagine the surprise on one missionary when he received this email from the class? Here's what it said. Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you, but don't worry, we're not expecting an answer. Can you imagine that poor, thanks a lot, you know? Well, listen, God does indeed listen to and answer prayer. He not only wants us to pray, but He wants us to pray in such a fashion that we will indeed expect to get an answer. It's one thing to be emotionally experienced in prayer. It's another thing just to be verbally express prayer. But we must learn to spiritually expect prayer to be answered. Okay? Let me give you a thought that might shake you a little bit right in the beginning. God never does anything apart from prayer. Did you hear that? He never does anything apart from prayer. Famous pastor and evangelist of the last century, A.R. Torrey, who's written incredible words, Bible expositories. He said this, prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. But we must use the key. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. What a statement. I believe Dr. Torrey was right, but if the key to getting God to work is prayer, what's the key to getting prayer to work? Well, I believe the answer to that question is found in the two beautiful verses of Scripture that we're going to look at today in 1 John chapter 5, and I believe it makes up one of the greatest prayer promises in the entire Bible. So go ahead and turn with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 5, if you turn to it, if you don't know where 1 John is, go to the back of the Bible and then go left. Only a couple books. It's right near the end of the New Testament. And I believe John gives us three kind of like surefire, foolproof principles that will help us get on God's wavelength and connect with God. That's what we want to do. We want to connect with God every time we pray. Are you ready? So let's look at number one, confidence in the person of God. That's what it says in verse 14, the first part of verse 14. Now is the confidence that we have in him. The word confidence is a word that literally means freedom of speech. That's what it means. In the Greek language, it was a political term. It referred to the freedom to speak your mind, kind of like in a public assembly. The prayer that connects with God, first of all, is a confident prayer. It's a confident prayer, confident that God will hear and that God will answer that prayer. You have to have confidence when you pray. It's also transparent. It's willing to talk to God about anything. Big things, little things, small things, great things. You know, not just some things or most things, but all things. All things. When you pray, God is not nearly as concerned that you pray eloquently. Sometimes people say, well, I can't pray. You know, you got to pray in King James language. Who said that? God really doesn't care how eloquent you are when you pray. He's more concerned that you are confident when you pray. All right? That you pray confidently. All right? That you're confident when you pray. We must be confident, what? That we have access to God. You have to know that you have access to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says that through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We must be confident that we have acceptance with God. We must be confident that we will get an answer from God, okay? See, God wants to hear prayer. And he delights to answer prayer. I told you about this man many years ago. His name came up again, and he wrote a book. His name is George Mueller. If you ever heard of George Mueller, if you ever want to hear about the prayers of a prayer warrior, he was probably the greatest prayer warrior I ever heard of. He accounted at least 25,000 distinct answers to prayer that God gave him. And he wrote them all. Over 25,000. Prayer, he said this. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. See, God is willing to answer your prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find God's mercy and his grace. So Be confident. Why? Why should we be confident? Why should we be bold in knowing that we're going to come to into the presence of the infinite? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're going to come into the presence of the infinite, omnipotent, almighty God who spoke this world into existence, who upholds this whole universe within the span of his hand with his fingertips. Well, why? Why should we be so confident? Not just anyone. Listen, not just anyone can talk to God in confidence. This confidence is restricted to the people who is referred to in the verse by the pronoun we. We have this confidence. Who is the we in that verse? Well, if you read the verse above it, back in verse 13, we see that it is the people who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the we. The people who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those who believe in that name, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1, they are the children of God. So the reason why we ought to be confident when we pray is because we are the children of God. See, when we talk to God, it's not just like a citizen would talk to the president, or a subject would talk to a king, or a slave would talk to a master. It is as a son would speak to his father. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. What's the first thing he taught them to pray? When you pray, pray, our Father. Our Father. Jesus said the relationship of a child to a father is the basis of all prayer. That relationship that a child has to the father, that's the basis, he said, pray our Father. And if you're a father, then you probably instilled in your children at early ages, at the earliest age you could, that if they had a real need, that they can come to you. You have to instill that in your children, that they can come to you at any time, and you will meet that need. You'll do the best you can to meet that need. That's because they are your son, or they're your daughter, and you're their father. Now, I realize, and we know that because of circumstances, not everyone grows up with a father in the family. But the truth of the matter is, the dedicated father meets the needs of their children. That's the truth of it. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11. He said this, talking about fathers. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? John goes on to say that this confidence that we have is in him. That word in is a preposition that literally means besides or with. It's a preposition of intimacy. It's intimacy with God. You see, the moment you pray, you are immediately seated right next to your Father in heaven. Someone said prayer is whispering in the ear of God. I kind of like that. It's whispering in the ear of God. When you take time to pray, guess what? God takes time to listen, and he listens attentively. He's not doing something else when he's listening to you. He listens compassionately, and he listens totally. You have God's undivided attention. He wants to know why. He wants to know what's on your heart when you pray. That's why he's listening. Let me ask you this. You think if I called the president of the United States, or you called him, and do you think he'd answer the phone? I mean, according to the White House press secretary office, the White House receives 3,500 phone calls every day. 3,500. It's almost as much as we get in the church. Well, what if I wrote the president a letter? You think he'd read my letter? Well, according to that same press office, it says the White House receives 100,000 emails a day and over 65,000 paper letters a week. So the short answer is my letter would be like a needle in a haystack. Forget about it. But I want you to know this, that the minute I look up to heaven and I say, Heavenly Father, he gives me his attention and he says, son, I'm here. What's up? Speak. You got my ear. But notice something. Notice that our confidence is to be placed in God, not in prayer. This is big. The confidence that we have is in Him, not in our prayers. You see, we are to pray in faith, but our faith is never to be placed in prayer. Faith is to be placed in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you a wonderful secret about prayer, and I hope you write. I should have put this in your notes. A secret about prayer is this. When you pray, don't concentrate on what you're asking for. Concentrate on who you're praying to. All right? Don't concentrate on what you're asking for. Concentrate on who you're praying to. Because if you're not praying to the right person, it doesn't matter what you're praying for if the person you're praying for can't do anything for you anyway. Okay? You know what prayer really is? Prayer is a gauge in how much you believe in God. It is. Prayer is a gauge in how much you trust in God or how much confidence you really have in God. That's what prayer is. You're praying to a God who can do anything. There is nothing impossible for Him. You're not praying to some abstract person. You're not praying to some, you know, asterisk pole like they did in the Old Testament or whatever, or some image or whatever. You're praying to God Almighty. All right? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what I mean when I said who you're praying to. It says, who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is what? That He's God. Believe that He's God, and that who you're praying to can answer your prayer. Believe that He is. He's God, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you have to pray with confidence. Secondly, we need to commit to the purposes of God. Commit to the purpose of God. Now, the confidence that we have is this. The B part of verse 14, the B part says this. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It has been said that nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. Now, in order to pray in the will of God, first of all, you must seek the will of God so that you can know the will of God and then be able to do the will of God. You got it? And those three things are necessary. To do the will of God, you must know the will of God. And to know the will of God, you must seek the will of God. You cannot do what you're supposed to do unless you know what you're supposed to do. And you cannot know what you're supposed to do until you seek out what you're supposed to do. You got it? Are you confused? All right. But, there's a but there. But with God, you cannot know, listen, you cannot know His will until you are willing to do His will. So therefore, praying according to the will of God, because of that, there's a few things that we must do. There's three things we must do. Number one, we must desire the will of God. And I put this, so you don't even have to write it in your notes, it's in there. Desire the will of God. How many know that the purpose of prayer is not to get your will done in heaven? Amen. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. Don't we pray that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. That's what the purpose of prayer is, to get God's will done. You know, some people will see the will of God, praying in the will of God, as limiting prayer, you know, but it's contrary. It's quite the opposite. The will of God does not limit prayer. It expands prayer. It really does. For you to be worried about being restricted by the will of God, someone said it's like being like a minnow being concerned about being hemmed in by the Atlantic Ocean. It's not going to be hemmed in, all right? You know why? Do you know why you should always desire the will of God? Because God wants to give you what you want, what He wants to give you, if you were simply wise enough to want it. And praying the will of God does not mean less blessings. It actually means greater blessings. If there's one thing that no Christian should ever be afraid of, it is the will of God. And the reason for that is Father knows best. How many remember that series? Remember, what was last week's series? To tell the truth, remember? All right, now this week it's Father knows best. But you know what? The greatest place, the safest place, the happiest place to be is in the center of the will of God for your life. All right? Desire that. Number two, we need to discern. Discern the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, the question always comes up, well, how can I know what the will of God is? How do I know what God's will is? Well, obviously, we would not be told to pray according to the will of God if we could not know the will of God. Why would he say that? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that we should pray to be, it says, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God is more willing for you to know his will than you are to know it. All right? Our Heavenly Father doesn't play spiritual cat and mouse with us. He's not trying to hide anything. He's not playing hide and go seek. He's not, you know, he's not hiding the eggs in the grass or whatever. He does it. He wants us to know his will. And he's given us two primary ways to discern his will. Now, I'm going to be saying something that you might not like or would agree with, but take it up with God. The first thing that God gives us is called the external witness of his will in Scripture. The external witness of this Scripture. I know it sounds simple, but it's absolutely true. The will of God is found in the Word of God. The will of God is found in the Word of God. Whenever you ask God for something or you're looking for some direction for your life, the first thing you ought to do is go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says on that matter, whatever it might be. Okay? For example, the Word of God may not specifically tell you who to marry, but it will specifically tell you who not to marry. For it says very plainly that a Christian should never be married to a non-Christian. Okay? The Word of God will not tell you what movies you can go see, but it will tell you what movies you cannot see. Because the Bible says, for our eyes should never look upon evil, nor our ears be open to listening to evil. So the truth of the whole matter is, 95% or more of the time that is already told to us of God's will is in his word already. At least 95% of what we need to know about the will of God has already been told in his word, okay? That's the external witness of God's will, the scriptures. The other way is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. The internal witness, listen to what Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says this. This is a very important verse. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints. Look at the last four words. According to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. There are times when you will get, if you will just get up under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God will by peace, we say this all the time, I say it all the time, peace that passes all understanding. He'll guard your heart, he'll guard your mind, and he'll lead you to just the right decision that you're about to make in any situation that you're trying to cover, that you're trying to make. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He says he'll guide you into all truth. Okay? So you got the external witness of God's will in the Word. You got the internal witness of God's will with the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Okay? No excuse why we cannot know what the will of God is. There's no excuse for us. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But we need to desire the will of God, discern the will of God. But the most important thing is we need to do the will of God. If you are not willing to do the will of God, if you're not willing to do the will of God, then quit trying to discern the will of God or even desire the will of God, for God will never reveal his will to you if you're not willing to do it. The Bible says in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If you are out of the will of God, you will not know the will of God until you are willing to get back in the will of God. If there's an area where you know you are out of the will of God, mark it down. God will not reveal his will for your life in any other area until you get back in his will in that area. He's not going to give you any more of his will. Listen, whatever else God is, he's not foolish and he's not naive. When he sees you're not willing to submit to his will in one area of your life, he knows there's no need to reveal his will to you in any other area of your life, for you will not obey him in that area either. Okay? God's will is not like a cafeteria line. You walk through the line, oh, I'll take some of that, you know. I don't want any of that. Take a little bit more of that. And that's not what God's will is at all. I'll do this, but I won't do that kind of thing. But guess what? There are a lot of people who make up their mind about what they want to do regardless of what God says about it. Nobody in this church ever did that. Those churches over there in North Tonawanda, that's what they do all the time. They don't care. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. Erase that from the A-track. But you know what? It's the truth. There are people that do that, and then they'll say they prayed about it. You ever heard that before, Pastor Tony? They prayed about it. What when they're going to do what they're going to do that they said in the beginning anyway, and then they say that God told them to do it. Okay? It's like I heard about a drifter who was traveling over countryside, and he would just aimlessly wander this way and that way and whatever. And one day a friend asked him, he says, how do you decide when you come to a fork in the road whether you're going to go to the right or to the left? The drifter said, well, I have a stick I carry with me, and I throw it up in the air, and I watch and see where it lands. If it lands pointing to the right, then I go to the right. If it points to the left, I go to the left. Then he says, you know what? Sometimes I have to throw the stick up in the air as many as 9 times to get it right. Okay. You got your mind made up anyway, okay? See, there are many people who have made up their minds who they're going to marry or what they're going to do, and they don't really care whether God approves of it or not. That's the truth. And then they'll go to God with some 2-bit prayer, do what they wanted to do in the beginning anyway, and then when it doesn't work, blame God with the problem. And people do that. So understand this. If you're going to pray a prayer that connects with God, pray a prayer in the will of God, it's not enough to desire it. It's not enough to discern it. You must be willing to do it. Okay? Do what God tells you to do. Finally, number 3, conviction concerning the promise of God. Conviction. In verse 15, the word no is used twice. Now, if you think something, that's an opinion. Well, I think this. That's your opinion. But if you know something, that's a conviction. And we have a conviction of 2 sure things. First of all, God will respond to your prayer. Have that conviction. Know that God will respond to your prayer. The A part of verse 15 says this. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. That word hear means not only just listen to something, but to act on it. It means to act on what has been heard. Now, God responds to prayer in various ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he responds, his response is direct. A scripture in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 says this, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Sometimes God answers come straight from heaven immediately after they pray. He answers directly. Sometimes that's how he answers. Sometimes the response is delayed. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. See, there are times that God wants for us what we want. He just doesn't want it at the same time that we want it. It's like when you were a kid. Come on. When you were a kid, you ever want a toy that your parents, you wanted your parents to buy you a toy, and then, you know, they just wouldn't break down and buy it for you? You know, and you walk by that toy, and you see it, and you try to, hey, you know, that really, I would really want to, it really would look good, and I would really, and they're not even paying attention to you. And all the while, they know that you want that toy, but they're trying to save up the money to get it for you for Christmas, you know, or your birthday, or whatever, right? I got to say this. I heard this week. It really cracked me up. This one guy said this. His family was so poor, he wanted an action figure. So he opened his Christmas gift, and he opened his box of Christmas gifts, and the box was empty. And his father says, that's Invisible Man. His action figure was Invisible Man. He says, and I played with Invisible Man for 3 weeks, and my brother stole him. I heard that. I cracked up. Oh, man. I got little grandchildren. I'm going to give them Invisible Man this year. I got to do it. I have to do it. Amen. All right. I don't even know where I am. All right. So God answers prayer directly sometimes. He answers prayer, you know, delayed sometimes. Sometimes God's response might be different. You know, oftentimes we think we respond, we want, what we want is not necessarily the same thing that God knows that we need. So sometimes God answers the prayer, but he does it in a totally different fashion, doesn't he, than we expect. And you probably have examples of that, okay? So sometimes God does things totally different than we expect. And I like that more than anything. But sometimes God's response is maybe denial. Denial is just not a river in Egypt. You know, it's sometimes the answer is no. But there's one thing that you can always rest assured, that when God says no, he's not being cruel and he's not being mean. It simply means he's got something better for you. He's got something. That's just the way he is. That's what God is. We always get the best when we leave the choice to him. We always get his best, all right? But we also know that God will reward our prayers, because the last part of verse 15, look at it, it says this: we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that we have them. So now, when you are right with God, you have prayed in faith, you've spoken in the name of Jesus, and you're in the center of God's will, whether you have seen the answer to that prayer or not, you can rest assured it is on the way, and you will have what you asked of God. That's his promise to you. You will have what you ask of God. Amen? Listen to this. Several years ago, there was a tavern being built in an old southern town that had been previously dry. A dry town means that there was no alcohol sold anywhere in that town at all. So in opposition to that tavern being built, a group of people from a local church began an all-night prayer meeting and asked God to do something to keep that tavern from being built. Well, that very night, while they were praying, lightning struck the tavern and burned it completely to the ground. Okay? Wait. It said later, the tavern owner brought a lawsuit against the church and held them responsible for the tavern burning down. How about that? You know what the church did? They hired a lawyer and denied the responsibility. So in response to this unusual scenario, here's what the judge says. No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the church does not. Can you imagine that? That's a true story. Let me quit. Let's have the worship team come on back up. I read that. It blew my mind. How about that? The tavern owner believed in prayer. The church did not. Well, I believe, like most people in the United States, we connect with God so little that when we pray, when God does answer our prayers, sometimes we're absolutely shocked. Let me tell you this. I've got good news for you. Answering prayer should not be the exception. Answered prayer should not be the exception. Answered prayer should be the rule. It should be the rule. All right? Remember this. To connect with God, you've got to have a connection. To connect with God, you've got to have a connection. The connection is Jesus Christ. That's the connection. When you come to Him, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you surrender your life, what happens? You become a part of the family of God. Someone said to me, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. You have to come to Him to become a member of His family. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them becomes the sons and daughters of God. When you become a part of God's family, and when you talk to God as a child talks to his father, you are guaranteed to connect every time. Every time. Is that true, not true of your own children? How much more your heavenly Father will connect with you when you come to him as his child?